Worshipping the Lord, I was impressed by the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where it's a beautiful thing that he says. He talks about the glory that he has received from his Father, and then he talks about giving that glory to us. Yeah, give God the honor and the glory. What a beautiful thing that we, Lord God, are able to stand in your presence with each other today. And just say, Lord God, I thank you for the glory that I've received through Jesus Christ. Lord God, I thank you that you've poured it out on each one of us. Lord God, I thank you that it enables each one of us to live as you've called us to live. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, leading us and guiding us into all righteousness, leading and guiding us on your roadmap. Oh God, we're so trusting in you, we're able to throw our roadmap away and say, lead and guide us, Spirit of God, into all righteousness. Lead and guide us on your map, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Good to see Bob McManus here today. Can you stand up please, Bob? You know, one thing that we'll always do is honor our missionaries. And Bob is a missionary, although we've got to get used to thinking of you as a missionary. You know, you're somebody that's been from this place, gone down to Brazil, where I do understand that Brazil, believe it or not, I read during the week, is it has a request on its books to look at sanctioning polyamorous marriages. Did you know that? No. Yeah. So as the various dissenting justices said, this opens the door to many other forms and practices as well. And polyamorous marriages are one. So there we go. We've got it all ahead of us. But hey, just remember the lifestyle that we see out there, the culture that we see out there, has probably not yet got to the place of, say, where the culture of Corinth was, or the culture of Ephesus, the culture of all of those cities where they had temples where people prostituted themselves in the name of worship to their various gods by doing all kinds of different things. We haven't got there yet. So what we're to do is we are to reflect the glory of God that has been placed upon us. As Jesus prayed, I've received glory from you to give glory to each other. All right? So we're mantled by glory. We're mantled by glory. And we're not to focus on anybody or any particular thing that people might be doing. We are to love everybody because that's what Jesus Christ died for, and I am going to prove it to you right now. So let's go. Alrighty. We're going to talk about patience and self-control. Oh my goodness, patience and self-control. And I just want to read to you from Peter, the book of from Timothy, and it says this in Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, listen to this. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble services, and some for ignoble. If a person cleanses themselves from the latter, from the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. All right, let me say that again. If a man or any person cleanses themselves from the latter, from the ignoble, who's got the responsibility there? We do. We've been given the power, because let me tell you, when we were saved, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we put our faith and trust in Him, we were made into a new creation, a new person in Christ Jesus. And because we're a new person in Christ Jesus, we were able to receive the Spirit of God that gives us the power, that enables us, that makes it. These are things that we cannot do on our own, as you'll see in a moment. But we have been given the power of God, the entire third part, if you like, the Holy Spirit dwells within His people. Think about that for a moment. You've got God dwelling inside of you. Let's all say it together. I've got God dwelling in me. I've got God dwelling in me. And you might look at me and say, well, oh, really? Yeah, really. Yeah, really. And you too. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, listen to this, he will be an instrument. What's an instrument? An instrument is something that is finely tuned. An instrument is something that has been made fantastic. You go to the symphony and you listen to the instruments in the symphony. If one of those violins is out of tune, what a cacophony results. Howling pigs, screaming chickens. That'd be great names for a pop group, hey, Screaming Chickens. Or Howling Pigs. Yeah, we could go to creation. We're the Howling Pigs. Okay, sorry. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. An instrument. An instrument. Something that God can play. Something that brings pleasure to God's heart. You know, I come from a musical household, so I've been brought up with music. I now live in a musical household, and so I'm still living with music. And you want to know something? I am not sorry at all. I am not sorry at all. In fact, when you guys move out, I'm going to pick up my guitar and I'll play the jolly thing to myself. All right? Because I like music. An instrument for noble purposes. The purposes that God has ordained. Made holy. You can't make yourself holy, you see. Did you know that? You know, when I talk about the cleansing from the latter and whatnot, that doesn't make you holy. When you got saved, you were made holy. You were set apart. Right? It's the practice of holiness. That's the different thing that we're called to. And so look at your neighbor and say, you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. You're holy. And I'm not talking about your socks. I'm talking about your souls. All right? You're holy. You are. I tell you something. The Church of the Living God in this country and in every other country of the world would be so much better off if every single person in it understood they had been made holy by the power of a living God. Amen. Because if you know who you are, you can be who you are. Right? It's when you don't know who you are that you can't be who you're meant to be. Yeah. He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And then it goes on to talk about fleeing the youthful desires, lust, and so on. That word for flee there, I'm not, in fact, I didn't have any of this planned to preach from, but I like it, so I'm continuing with it for a moment. But when it says flee there, the word for that is fuego. And Fiat, I think it was, or was it Renault, produced a car that they called the Fuego. Why? Because it could go fast. Fuego means to run fast, run quickly, run away, flee youthful desires, flee lusts, etc., etc., etc. All right, there's a whole lot in there. Now, what I intend to do today is to just focus on the spiritual edition of Makeover with patience and self-control. And I'm going to focus also on the finished work of Christ, and I'm going to finish with a little thing that really blessed my heart for my own devotions, and that is that we are in the eye of God. Right? We are in the eye of God, and I'll explain that to you when I get to it, if I get to it. Fantastic thing is that the Bible tells us that we're not under law, but we're under grace. And I'm going to ask that you all remember that, and that you remember that in your application of the glory that God has given to you to this world that we're surrounded by. All right, so patience and self-control. You know, we associate these words with hard work. You could read 2 Timothy chapter 20 here, and we could say, oh man, that I can't cleanse myself from the ignoble. I can't do it. That's hard work. It just sounds, I've got to live like a stoic, I've got to live like a champion, and I'm not a champion, and I'm not a stoic, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just trying to make my way in this world. I'm just trying to get where I want to get to. I'm just trying to make things worthwhile. How many feel like that? And then you come to church, and we go and read scriptures like this out, and you go, oh. And then we walk out the door and somebody says, bless you, brother. You know, it does. We talk about these sort of patience and self-control, man. Patience and self-control. Hey, I understand that you went to creation.
Yes.
Did you get a cold from it?
No, it was allergies.
Oh, allergies. Because I did warn you about creation, didn't I?
Yeah.
I noticed that your wife didn't go.
No.
Did you take your kids with you?
Christmas.
Oh, yeah. Oh, great. Did you enjoy Christmas? Did you get wet? Do you know what they did? At one stage there, you all got wet. At one stage there, what they did is they pulled all the pegs out of one of the tents and it went down on everybody and they just kept on sleeping for another couple of hours with the tent actually down, lying on top of them, rising and lowering with the breath. Right? Right? That would have been something good. Were you in that tent or were you one of the ones that pulled the pegs out? Oh, you were in the van by then. All right. You lost patience, right? Okay. We associate patience and self-control with hard work and stoicism. And, you know, the world, when it talks about patience and self-control, being virtues. Virtues are things that you achieve by personal strength. You know, you can live up to the virtues if you have the strength to do it. It's a choice to be strong. It's a commitment that I make to be patient and to have self-control. I'm going to be a good person. It's a decision I make. I will be a good person for the rest of my life. I'm going to be a good person. Good person. I'm a good person. Good person. You know, and it's very limited. It's the Bible that takes us further. We're able to do good things. You know, we don't need to be a Christian to do good things. We don't need to even be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do good things. However, the Bible teaches that we have to be good to be able to do the good that the Bible's talking about. There's a difference between the virtue of good and the biblical fruit of being good. That's why I've got seeds up there, you see, those corns. There's demons. Now, demons. Ooh, all right, demons. Right? Demons can do good things. Right? Can be an angel of light. Woo! An angel of light. Demons. Demons can do good things. The little progression I've got here might shock you. Hitler. You know, Hitler could write poetry. He could paint. Last week they had a sale of his painting. Big money. Big money. Big money. Hitler did some good things. Stalin. Joseph Stalin. I've got no doubt that Joseph Stalin's family loved him. Well, some of them anyway. Some of them. The others died. One of my favorites, who did a lot of good things, is Joseph Kennedy. Joseph Kennedy did a lot of good things. Was even an ambassador representing the United States. And he did good things. There were times that he was a good man, but he was rotten to the core. While he was the ambassador to the United Kingdom for the United States, he was running whiskey back into the United States. What a dog. You know what? You know what else he would do? Ladies, listen to this. Listen to this. If you read his biography, you will read that he used to take his women up the stairs while the family were having a meal. What a dog. Rotten to the core. But he did some good things. He did some good things. The thing with the biblical fruit of goodness is that we have to be good to do good. And the good news is that we are born again of incorruptible seed. That's Bible. We're born again of... Wow! 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 Incorruptible seed. I found the best piece of corn I could. Just to get it up there. That's incorruptible seed up there. That's it. That's beautiful seed. You know, I could have got one of those black and spotty ones and said before. Now after. But we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And it is of incorruptible seed. Think about that. Say incorruptible seed.
Incorruptible.
That's you. You've been born again of incorruptible seed. Please say that to yourself when you wake up in the morning. Look in the mirror. I'm incorruptible seed. Try it. I'm incorruptible seed. go through the day as incorruptible seed, born again by the Spirit of God. I happen to believe that with all my heart and soul, because I believe the Bible. Do you know, Nicodemus was a good man, but what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, it says, was a good man, but Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand what it meant to be born again. You must be born again, he said. And by being born again, Nicodemus was changed right to the core, from the inside out. He was new seed. Nicodemus had to have new seed. We need to have new seed too. And this can only happen, can only ever happen, as we personally meet Jesus and we allow him to change us from the inside out. Now, the Bible, against that context, the Bible calls patience and self-control fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the virtues just talk about something that you and I could do. I could be good to you, you could be good to me, all right? But when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the nature and character of the very heart of God. You see, they're descriptors of him. And what he's saying is that he plants them in our heart. Upon salvation, his nature and his character are planted in our heart. How do you like that? His nature, the nature and character of God are planted in our heart. Does anybody here doubt that? I don't want you to put your hand up. I just want you to think about it. Because the fact of the matter is, and I pray right now that the Holy Spirit of God would seal these words in your heart, that God puts his nature and his character as new seed right into our hearts. He makes you a new person. A new person. A new person. Behold, the Bible says, the old is gone and the new has come. The old is gone and the new has come. Hallelujah. Fruits of the Spirit. And you know, when Jesus said, God in John 17, when he said, give them the glory that I received from you. This is what he's talking about. The heart of God, the nature and character of God, which includes patience and self-control. I'm going to talk about those in a moment. Patience and self-control. This is how we reveal God to the world that we live in now. Patience and self-control. If we try and do it without God, our performance in the area of patience and self-control will be very spotty. It will be very spotty indeed. Is spotty a word you use? You understand what I mean when I say spotty? It'll be hit and miss. All right, you got me? Hit and miss. Just making sure I'm from another land. Just making sure. Very spotty. Okay, so let's have a look at it. Patience. The word for patience up there is macrothumia. It means to be one that has forbearance. To be one who has fortitude or strength. To be one who is long-suffering. To bear with each other in love. That's what patience means. To bear with each other in love. It's a quality of God, and we benefit from it because God's patient with us. God's patient with this world. He just let them pass a law that he doesn't like. But he's patient. I know some silly people are standing up and say, well, there's going to be a drought in California is going to be longer now. Or we're probably going to see the great earthquake which drops California into the sea. You know, and all the kinds of things that some people say. No. God is very patient. Because you see, let me tell you something. I was no worse than anybody else before I got saved. Because there's no difference, you see. No difference. We like to take some people and put them into special categories. The Bible doesn't do that. Right? Behold, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? And it goes on to say, but it makes no difference. Because the grace of God has been expressed to all of us. That's Romans 3:23, 24, 25. Go to Romans 20. I started out wanting to preach on that this morning. However, right, you read that for yourself. Romans chapter 3, 23. Well, read it from 19 through to 26. Write it down. Read it this week. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. all have fallen short of the glory of God. But in his grace, he takes no recognition of the fact that we might be doing this or doing that or any other thing. There's no difference. There's no difference at all. We all need to be filled with the grace of God. We all need to receive macrothumia from God. We all need to love and experience this quality of God. He's patient with us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which talks about it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. See, before I met Jesus, I was far from God. I did my own thing. There was a lot of stuff that I did, which I don't talk about now because I'm not proud of it now. All right? I don't talk about it. I don't bring it up. But God, in his kindness, led me to himself. And the Bible says, when you look that up, it means he exhibited a wealth of kindness, a wealth of patience to us. A wealth, that means a lot. A wealthy person has a lot of whatever, right? God has a lot of grace. God has a lot of kindness. God doesn't have a bank account because there's no bank account that could keep track of what God has got. He owns the universes. He owns the earth. He owns everything that's on the earth. The Bible says that the universe is his throne, the earth is his footstool, and we bow at his feet. That's the God that we serve. He has everything. And out of his wealth, he exercises towards us his grace and his patience and his kindness. If you're hearing this morning and you've not given your heart and your soul and your life and all that you are to Jesus Christ, he's reaching out to you in his grace and in his kindness and in his patience, and he's saying, come on, come on, come on, take my hand. And you might understand what it means, and you might be a little bit scared, but you can trust him because he's the author of the universe. You can trust him. You can trust God. He's the only person that you can do what he asks before you know what he's asking you to do, because you can trust him. He is impeccably trustworthy. Did you hear that? He is impeccably trustworthy. Oh, Holy Spirit, take these words, I pray, in Jesus' name, and seal them in people's hearts. You are an impeccably trustworthy God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He exposes a wealth of patience to us. In Galatians 5:22, he tells us to exercise patience to everyone around us. That's what God does. So we're to do this too. We're not to go out there, you know, the angry Christian caricature goes out there on the road and stands there with a sign, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Oh, did you hear me? I'll say it again. You're going to hell. You know, the angry Christian. I stand for righteousness. Right? And all we're doing is busting a valve. That's all we're doing. Because Galatians 5:22 tells us to exercise long-suffering. To be patient. Uses both the words, actually. Patience and long-suffering. It's what God does. And we've been mantled with him. And so it's what we're to do too. And we can, because God has filled us with his spirit. Because God has filled us with macrothumia. You got to believe that. When you got saved, you got filled with macrothumia. You got filled with patience. Who would be the most impatient person in this room? Apart from Pastor Ryan, that is. See, he put his hand up, right? Well, you want to know something? None of us have any excuse, because when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're filled with the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and he has given us macrothumia. Would you like to say macrothumia with me? Macrothumia. Doesn't it sound good? Macrothumia. Yeah. His patience, and we are to express it to each other. We're to be patient, long-suffering with our brothers, long-suffering with our sisters in Christ, and we're to be long-suffering with the people that God has planted us amongst. So many of us think that to be a missionary, you've got to be Bob McManus. Well, before Bob McManus went to Brazil, he was a missionary right where he lived. I can tell you that, and if you stood up, you'd tell us that too, because I know him. We used to do stuff together. You know, Charles is just walking down the aisle now. Charles ministers to people that are around him. That's what we call. God has planted us in a mission field, carefully planted. I've told the story many times. He hasn't just thrown us like that. Can I borrow your book? Yes, yeah. Right? He hasn't just like, oh, yep, that'll do. But what he's done. Who is that? Is that Linda? Is that your aunt?
No? Jeremiah drew that.
Jeremiah drew that. No, it's a broadcast when you just throw something, when you throw the seed, right? And you hope that it lands somewhere. It's what farmers do when they're, well, they used to do before they had drills and all that kind of stuff. Well, now it's more like my mother. I've told the story many times here. When my mother planted a seed in her garden, it was, Lord God, bless this seed. Oh God, make it grow. Keep it healthy. And may it have good flowers to bring joy to my heart in about a month's time. In Jesus' name, amen. And he would carefully give it back. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that's exactly what it's talking about. It says we have been carefully planted. Parapodemoi, alongside. Parapodemoi, seed. Demoi, seed. Planted, para, alongside. Alongside of who? Alongside of people who don't know Jesus. Right? Carefully planted. Carefully planted. Oh, carefully planted. All right, that's patience. Going to be a little bit quicker with self-control. All right, self-control. If you could bring slide 2 up, please. Self-control. It's here, self-control adds to the concept of patience the idea of cheerfulness in endurance, of being consistent or being constant, enduring, patient, being patient and continuous about it, particularly in the face of opposition. Difficult circumstances. You want to know something? I mentioned it before. Paul, when he went to Corinth, he planted a church in Corinth. Corinth was a hellhole. I wouldn't take you to Corinth at that time because you'd see stuff I wouldn't want you to see. Just disgusting. Disgusting's the only word for it. Stuff that you just wouldn't see where we are. But do you want to know something? He wrote some great words from Corinth, and they were full of joy, and they were full of hope. He was cheerful in the doing of it, because you see, he had mastered Paul, who was so impatient, he had mastered patience, and he had added to it this thing of cheerfulness, this constancy, understanding that he had been refashioned by God and made a new person. You understand that, don't you? You have been recreated. You have been refashioned by God. You have been filled with His Spirit. And you are able, when you are faced by opposition, when stuff comes against you. I mean, don't you think that's a pretty good picture of that deer peeking down the barrel of that weapons system? That's just not a gun. That's a slaughtering machine. All right? And I thought, man, I just hope you get the spirit of that picture, that you've been transformed. That you can be long-suffering and patient in the face of opposition. In the face of opposition. Then that's hupomone. Cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy. Difficult circumstances, but you're still cheerful. When I say cheerful, you're not, you know, you're not that. You are, God, you're with me, standing with me in this. God, you're blessing my heart. God, I will have the strength to overcome this. I will bring glory to your name because you have glorified Jesus and Jesus has glorified me. Amen? And that brings a certain lightness to our heart even in the face of people who are contradicting us. All right, the next word is temperance. Have you heard that? That's an old word, temperance. Ingratia. It's an old word, but it's a good word. Oldie but a goodie. It also means self-control. It means to have mastery or to have dominion over yourself. Ooh, to have mastery or dominion over yourself. See that up there? The temple of God, I wrote down, it just struck me. The temple of God. You know you're the temple of God. You know that God used to dwell in a tent, but now he dwells in the human. Wonderful, isn't it? God dwells in me. God dwells in you. The temple of God is to be temperate. Helps us remember it, doesn't it? The temple of God is to be temperate. You know, very important this, in Acts 24:25, what you've got there is Paul appearing before the governor of the particular Roman state that he had been arrested in Jerusalem. He was on his way to Rome, And in between times, he stopped off to the state that Felix was the governor of. And Felix had a wife who was kind of on the edge of believing. And so they asked for an audience with Paul. And Paul sat down and he talked with them. And he spoke to Governor Felix about righteousness. This is a strange thing to speak to a governor who is unsaved. Because we probably, who of us would go out and share the gospel by talking about righteousness first? You know? Well, he spoke about righteousness. He talked about self-control and the age to come. We would probably start off with the age to come. You've got to get saved because there's an age coming where you've got to get saved if you're going to get into it. If you don't get saved, you won't get into the age that's to come. What will happen is that you'll go to hell instead. That's most evangelism today, right? Well, that's not what Paul's talking about up here. He spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the age to come. Why? Because this age that we live in now is a preparation time for the age to come. We are going to be ruling and reigning, the Bible says, with Christ. Ruling and reigning with Christ. And we're not going to be ruling and reigning over fluffy clouds. No, we're going to be ruling and reigning. You read your Bible. Ruling and reigning. We're going to be judging angels. In Corinthians, he tells us that we're going to be judging angels as well as each other at that point in time. Now, I don't want any of you to take this out of context and do it in the wrong way and go off and start judging people. Well, you wicked soul. You dirty little soul. You horrible person. No, 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 no. That's not how God judges. But he doesn't want us to remain silent. What does a good parent do? A good parent says, look, I want you to do this over here, this here. And I want you to do it in this kind of way. If you do it this way, it'll lead to this, and you'll come up with a pretty good result. Now, I need to warn you, though, that if you do it another way, it'll lead to a bad result. Right? Good teachers do this when they're teaching you math. If you do it, follow it properly, you'll get the right result. If you don't follow it properly, you're going to end up with a mistake. But then when they make the mistake because they followed it or done something around the wrong way, you don't yell and scream and shout and carry on. You just illustrate. Hey, look, if you see this here, if you change that there, it'll get you to there. You understand what I'm saying? All right? This is the kind of righteousness that we're talking about here. We're talking about actually helping people, not condemning them. See? Helping people, not condemning them. Temperance. Holding it together. Reigning and ruling and judging angels. And what I think the biggest thing is that we're going to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with God and with Jesus. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to be there instead of going off to McDonald's to share a burger with somebody, we're going to be having something with Jesus. Isn't that going to be good? That's fellowship with God. Last word, sound mind. See that up there? Having a sound mind. Sophron or sophronimos. Sound-minded, sober. The key word here is safe. You have a safe mind. 2 Timothy, many of you will know this passage of Scripture, 1-7, it says, God has not given to us, now notice this, God has not given to us a spirit of fear. You know, one of the things that we human beings have trouble with is fear. We don't do things because we're afraid. We're afraid of failure. But God has not given to you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sophronimos, of a sound mind. A sound mind. Sound mind. Sound in mind. Self-controlled. A moderate person. Discreet. Temperate. Not given to fear or excitability. Not given to extremes. A person who is anchored. Hence the picture of the iceberg. Look at the anchor the iceberg has. A person who is of a sound mind has that kind of anchor in their life. Amen? What an anchor. It's to be anchored in God. Not given to excitable extremes. Did you hear about that? Did you see? Oh, the world's coming to an end. Oh, the sky is going to fall upon my head. No. An anchored soul. Not a loose cannon. Boom. We used to have a guy called John Howe. He's gone to be with the Lord, and when he was doing his military service, he was in the artillery, and he would fire off howitzers. I can't imagine John Howe being given the responsibility to fire off howitzers. He could fire howitzers off without having a howitzer. But anyway, he said, and you know, Phil, what we used to do is we used to dig them in. Because if you didn't dig them in, those sons of guns, do you remember him saying that? Those sons of guns, they would jump back. All right? You had to dig them in. Otherwise, they'd loosen up. Loose cannon. It's a deep keel that keeps the iceberg from tipping over. So those are the words for patience and a sound mind. For patience and a sound mind. Colossians chapter 1 uses both. We're to be macrothumia and we're to be hupomone. In fact, if you take the whole counsel of Scripture, all of them are used. We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a good scripture? And we're to be temperate, we're to be sound-minded, we're to be sober, and we're to be dug in. Dug in. The goal is to be like Jesus, both now and in the age to come. We'll face challenges, but we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. We can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. God will nurture us. He'll grow us through whatever comes along if we let him. If we let him. And we will emerge stronger and sounder, more patient, more kind, and more able to reveal the glory of God, which is the goal. You are called to reveal the glory of God. Now, in John chapter 1, and if we could prepare to come around the communion table. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Thanks. In the beginning was the Word. And it says, it goes on to say, and the Word was with God. The next phrase, and the Word was God. Let me tell you something, because this is absolutely amazing. When it says there, the Word was with God, in the Hebrew, what that means is, the Word, Jesus, was seen by God. Bob, can I use you? It's like, let's say I'm the Father and you're the Son. And here we are at the beginning of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. They were in each other's eyes. With, that's what it means. They were in each other's eyes. They were in each other's eyes. They could see each other. Do you want to know something? That what we're celebrating today, yeah, you go ahead, guys. What we're celebrating today, this table, this meal that we celebrate, we're talking about a time where the Father turned away from the Son. And he was not seen by God because he had turned away. That's a big deal, isn't it? Would you do that for your son? Would you turn away from your son? Totally separate from your son? Well, that happened so you and I could be seen by God. Could be in God's eyes. The Bible actually says you're the apple of his eye. I love the Bible. It tells me all these things. And it stirs me emotionally. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I just love it. Seen by God. How does that feel to you? God's looking at you. God can see you. God's not going to take his eye off you. Are you getting it? God's never going to take his eye off you. He's proven that to you already. No, I'm pointing at you, Linda. Him as well, though. Do you get what I'm saying? Oh, I'm sorry, Josh. Josh. God's got his eye on you. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Bob.